Our aim in this series has been that we as a congregation would better grasp the big picture of the Bible story. We've seen throughout this series that the whole Bible is one story. It begins in a garden, it ends in a city that we're going to see today actually is a garden city, and all the way through it points to the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, what we're going to see today is that the Bible story ends in a way that is strikingly similar to the way that it begins. And I think of it by analogy this way. If you imagine a string of pearls and you stretch them out, then the pearl at one end of the necklace is a long way away from the pearl at the other end. But when the necklace is hung on a woman's neck, actually the first and the last pearl actually come very close together. And the Bible story really is rather like that. The Bible story begins with God creating the heaven and the earth. It ends, well, with God creating a new heaven and a new earth. It begins with one couple enjoying the blessing of God. It ends with a vast company of people rejoicing in his presence. At the beginning, we find the first man and the first woman evicted from the garden and plunged into a world that is scarred by pain and sorrow and death. And at the end of the Bible, we find a vast company of people being redeemed out of this fallen and broken world and brought into the world of joy and peace, where death and pain and suffering will be no more, and God himself will wipe all tears from our eyes. Now, I hope you'll open your Bible with me then at Revelation chapter 21 and 22 as we look at the glorious future that lies ahead of all of God's people. Chapter 21 and verse 1, then John the Apostle says, describing the vision that is recorded in the entire book of Revelation, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, we can easily understand why God would make a new earth. But why a new heaven? Well, the answer appears to be that before there was ever rebellion on earth, there was rebellion in heaven, as we saw earlier in the series. Satan wanted to assault and ascend to the throne of God. But now we find that evil is consigned to destruction forever, and God shapes a new heaven and a new earth that's not only free from the presence of evil, it's free even from the possibility of evil. And John saw that the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. In other words, at this point in the story, human history as we know it has come to a close. God's redeemed people now are waiting to see what he has prepared for them. And John says the sea was no more. In the book of Revelation, the sea represents all that separates us from God, and all of that's gone. And in the book of Revelation, the sea also indicates the source from which the evil monsters of human history rise up. The monsters all come out of the sea in the book of Revelation. But now the sea is no more, indicating that after human history that has given rise to so many monstrosities, now even that will be no more. And then John says that he saw a new earth. Now think about that, new earth. New means that it will be wonderfully different, but earth means that it will be strangely familiar. The destiny of Christian believers is not a dreamlike existence on some kind of spiritualized world. The promise of the Bible is that God will reshape, he will replenish, he will renew, and he will recreate this planet. The creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay, and it will enter into the glorious freedom of the children of God. And the joys of the new heaven and the new earth are beyond anything that we can ever imagine. But I want to point out two pictures that God uses to at least give us some indication of what lies ahead. And these pictures are the city and the garden. First of all, the city. Look at verse 2. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. Now, at this point in the story, all of the great cities of world history have been utterly destroyed in the fervent heat of God's judgment. Think about it. Chicago, London, Cairo, Peking, Jerusalem, Moscow, Baghdad, Bangkok, Calcutta, they're all gone. The earth, the scripture says, will melt with fervent heat in the cataclysmic judgment of Almighty God. But now, John sees a new city, and it is coming down out of heaven. As he looks, its shape, its outline is immediately familiar to him. Now, any of us would immediately recognize the skyline of Chicago if we saw it in any kind of a picture. And John was very, very familiar with the city of Jerusalem in his day. He had looked over it from the Mount of Olives many times. He had wept, been with Jesus when Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. And now he sees this city, and it's coming down out of heaven. There's no doubt in his mind about which city it is. This is a new version of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem, of course, is full of significance, as we've seen in our journey throughout the Bible's story. God's people were told that when they came into the promised land, God would choose the place that he would meet with them. They were not to worship at any place of their own choosing. God would set the place and he would come and meet with his people. And it was King David who discerned that the place that God had chosen was Jerusalem, and that's why he brought the Ark of the Covenant there. Do you remember how his son Solomon built a temple in Jerusalem? Because this was the place that God had identified. And when the temple was finished, the glory of God's presence in a cloud came down and filled the temple. This was the place where God met with his people. So the significance of a new Jerusalem is that this is the place where God will meet with his people and they will enjoy his presence forever and forever. And I want you to see the size of this new Jerusalem. I mean, it's absolutely breathtaking. Look at verse 15 and 16. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and its walls. The city lies four square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod 12,000 stadia, its length and width and height are equal. Now, this city is absolutely vast. 12,000 stadia is about 1,400 miles. We're talking about the distance from New York to Houston, and it's that square, which would be the equivalent of more than half the entire area of the United States of America. Now, remember, John's seeing a vision. And so in this vision, he is seeing a city, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. And then he turns in another direction, and it goes on and on and on and on and on. It is absolutely vast. Now, remember that the book of Revelation is using pictures to help us grasp something of the glory that lies ahead. So don't get too carried away with the arithmetic here. The point is very simple. John has already seen in the vision earlier in the book of Revelation, chapter 7 and verse 9, that the number of people who will be redeemed by God in and through Jesus Christ is more than anyone could number. It's a vast company of people from every nation and tribe and language. And what God is communicating here is that he has a place for each and every one of us. And notice that the measurements are not just length and breadth, but they're also height. It's length and width and height are equal. So this now is a city in three dimensions. And it has an equal length and width and height. It is, in other words, a perfect cube. Now, again, John would have immediately seen the significance of this. And as we followed the Bible story, you'll be able to see its significance too. The room at the very center of the temple, which was called the most holy place, where the presence of God came down, was constructed as a perfect cube. It was 30 feet by 30 feet and 30 feet high. You'll see that in 1 Kings chapter 6 and verse 20, and we noted it earlier in our series because it has great significance here. The old Jerusalem had a holy place. The new Jerusalem is a holy place. The old Jerusalem had one little room to which God came down, and only on occasion. The new Jerusalem will be full of his glory. The old Jerusalem had one little room into which only one person could go, and that was the high priest, and even he could only go on one day in the year. But the new Jerusalem will be a place where God's people can enjoy him every moment of every day to all eternity. We will rejoice in the immediacy of his presence forever and forever. That's the significance of the length and the breadth and the height. It's pointing to the Holy of Holies. We're all brought into the holiest place of all and dwell in the presence of the Lord forever and forever. And that is why there is no temple in Jerusalem. You see that in the New Jerusalem. That's chapter 21 and verse 22. Why is there no temple in the New Jerusalem? Because the whole place is a temple. The whole place is full of the glory of the presence of the Lord. And this vast crowd of redeemed people live forever with great joy in his presence. And that is why a loud voice comes from the throne in verse 3 saying, "Behold, the dwelling of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more, and neither shall there be mourning or crying or pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." God knew what he was doing when he created a world that he knew would rebel, in which we would find ourselves hopelessly lost, and God would then send his Son, redeeming us by his blood, so that being justified by faith, adopted into his family, and one day glorified to be transformed into his likeness through Jesus Christ, we should declare his glory not only as our Creator, but as our Redeemer forever and forever. God knew that a redeemed creation would display his glory in a way that an innocent one never could. And you know, Satan's hell will be to know forever that after all that he did to try and detract from the infinite glory of God, everything he ever attempted only advanced the display of his glory that will be forever and ever in the new heaven and the new earth, with reflections of the glory of God bursting out everywhere in every redeemed life that is there. And in the new creation itself. Those who have been forgiven much love much. And God's redeemed children will be singing forever, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. You are worthy," we will sing, "because you were slain, and with your blood you bought us for God." And we will rejoice in his presence forever and forevermore. Now, up to this point, John has only seen this city, this new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven. He's only seen it from the outside. And now, as the vision continues, he's invited, as it were, to view it from the inside. And as he moves to the inside, it's as if the image itself changes, almost like a hologram. And while he's been looking at a city from the outside, when he moves to the inside, he's astonished to find that what looked like a city actually is a glorious and beautiful garden. And I want you to see the second image that really is focused on chapter 22. The angel showed me, so now he's moving inside, the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, and also on either side of the river, the tree of life. Now, John must have gasped when he saw this, because, of course, he knew well, as we do, that the Bible story began in a garden. There was a garden with trees and with a river, and one of the trees at the very center was the tree of life. John would have seen the significance of this immediately. This is paradise restored. And the paradise that is restored is greater in every way than the one that Adam lost. Now, I am not so naive as to imagine that any of us here actually remember the outline of the first sermon in the year when we began this series in January. But at the very beginning of our journey, we saw from the first chapters of the Bible that God blessed Adam and Eve with four gifts that made their lives very wonderful in the paradise that he gave to them. They had the gift of a home and of work and of companionship, and most of all, the presence of God himself. Each of these wonderful gifts was marred in some way as sin entered into the world. Adam and Eve were driven out of their home in the garden. They had to make a new home in a world that was marked by suffering and pain and death. Work that had been so blessed by God was marred with frustration that entered into it. The world's first marriage came under strain, and the world's first family was divided as a result of a bitter feud. And Adam and Eve had to walk with God by faith, no longer by sight, as they had done when the Lord God came down and made himself visible and walked with them in the garden in the cool of the day. Paradise was lost as sin entered into the world. But now in the last chapters of the Bible, these same gifts that were evident at the beginning are not only restored, they are wonderfully in every way surpassed in God's new garden city. And so, brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, what we have to look forward to, we can describe in these ways. First, you can look forward to a better home. Notice chapter 22 and verse 2. On the other side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Now, if you compare the new garden at the end of the Bible with the old one at the beginning of the Bible, one striking difference is that, of course, there is no tree of the knowledge of good and evil in God's new garden city. Evil can no longer be known there. The garden is not only free from its presence, the new garden is free even from its possibility. In the old Eden, the man and the woman were not permitted to eat of the tree of life. But now there is free access to the tree of life. In fact, the tree of life is bearing 12 different crops of fruit, ready to pick every month. Winter never comes. It's always fruit season. And every month it's a different kind of fruit that's being produced from this tree of life. In other words, everlasting life will never be boring. God is always replenishing, always renewing, always nourishing. The greatest joys of life that we experience in this world are just pointers to the joys of life that lie ahead. I love and thank God for my home. I hope you feel the same way about yours. But brother, sister, you will be more at home and you will be more yourself in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ than you have ever been at any time or in any place in this world in your entire life. You will know what it is to be at home. And then in regards to work, you're going to have better work. It says here, verse 3, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it. And his servants will worship him, and the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and forever. I've highlighted three words there for you. In the new creation, you will serve, you will worship, and you will reign. You say, what are we going to be doing for all eternity? An endless variety of activity. The model, of course, is given to us in the Garden of Eden, right at the beginning of the Bible story. Adam was given work. He's given work to keep the garden, to exercise dominion over all that God has made, and to fill the earth and subdue it. But of course, when the serpent came, Adam lost his dominion. But now in this new garden city, God's redeemed people are able to fulfill all the work that he will give for us to do. God speaks about us reigning, which thankfully, by the way, doesn't mean we'll all have jobs in government administration. Doesn't mean that. But what it does mean is that life will be brought under your control. You will no longer be subject to the tyranny of time and all that goes with that. You'll no longer be swept away by unpredictable tides of emotion or impulses of the will or fears. You will no longer endure dysfunctional relationships. You will no longer experience anything that remotely relates to danger or to death. Your life will be ordered. So your work will be fulfilled. Your relationships will be made whole. Life itself will be brought under your control, and in an infinite variety of ways, in a whole new creation, we will exercise God-given redeemed capacities for his glory in creative and fulfilling work that will satisfy us and will glorify him forever and forever. And all that you do in the new heaven and the new earth will be service to God that you offer as worship. And we will have better company. Notice chapter 21 and verses 12 and 13. A great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates, 12 angels, and on the gates, the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel inscribed. And on the east, 3 gates. On the north, 3 gates. On the south, 3 gates. And to the west, 3 gates. The old Eden was enjoyed by just one man and one woman. But now there's a vast company of people from the north, the south, the east, and the west, and they're streaming into God's new garden city. God has redeemed these people out of the pain of human history, and they now enter into greater joy than any of them have ever known. All evil is outside. Only God's redemption made perfect, only God's glorified people are in the glory of his presence. And Notice that there are 12 entrances facing in every direction, reminding us that people are brought from every culture and background. People are coming from Asia in the east, America in the west, Africa in the south, Russia in the north. Every nation of the world wonderfully represented in God's redeemed and reconciled new community. And notice that in John's vision, all the gates of the city are open. Did you remember way back at the beginning of our journey when the man and the woman were evicted from the garden and there was an angel at the gate there? There was cherubim, this angelic figure. And there was this flaming sword that was flashing backwards and forwards. So there was no way back into the glorious presence of God, no way back into paradise. But here you have an angel at every gate, not to keep people out, but to welcome people in. The gates are open because Christ has broken the sword of God's judgment on himself as far as all who are in him are concerned, so that all who believe in him may come from whatever background. The gates of heaven are open for you. And then there will be a better knowledge of the Lord. Chapter 22 in verse 3 and 4, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face. Adam and Eve knew what it was to walk with the Lord who made himself visible in the garden. But they only knew it on occasion when he came in the cool of the day. Brothers and sisters, we will see his face. Try and put this together. There are times in our lives in this world where we just don't feel at home. In Christ, a day is coming when you will be more at home than you have ever felt at any time in your life in this world. You will be more yourself. You will be at peace with God, at peace with yourself, at peace with others. This is the great redemption in Jesus Christ. We will be at home. And if you find your work frustrating, remember this. The day lies ahead of you where you will be able to serve. And you will find joy and fulfillment in all that you offer as worship forever and ever to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every time you experience the joy of loving relationship with someone else who is in Jesus Christ, the encouragement, the blessing of that, just remember that's even a small taste, even in this still fallen world, of what you're going to experience when we are all made perfect, and that which makes us less than we should be and less than what we one day will be, it'll all be gone. Will we know one another in heaven? You bet we will. Adam and Eve knew each other, and everything in God's new garden city is better than what Adam and Eve knew in that Eden at the beginning of the Bible story. And you will see his face. You live with many questions. You struggle with faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. But the day is coming when faith will be turned to sight. We will see him. And when we see him, we shall be made like him. Now, how does all of this that looks ahead to what will one day be for those who are in Christ, how does this help us today? Let me end with two words that dominate the end of the Bible story. The first of these is the word blessed. When John heard these words and saw this vision, he was languishing in prison. Life was not good for him. He was an old man, and his horizons were bleak. This world held little for him. And what God did was opened up a wonderful glimpse of what one day will be. And at the end of it, God says, "Blessed chapter 22, verse 14, are those who wash their robes, so that they may have the right to the tree of life, and that they may enter the city by its gates. Now you put yourself in John's shoes just for a moment. John, here you are, you're languishing, you're in prison, you're an old man, there isn't a future for you in this world. Your life's miserable, your opportunities have been taken away. John, you are blessed. Brother, sister in Christ, however difficult this last year may have been in your experience, in Christ, hear this, you are blessed. You're blessed because you have been washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are blessed because you have the right to the tree of life. You are blessed because one day the pain that you know right now will be behind you. You will go through the gates into the city where there is no more death and no more mourning, no more crying and no more pain. And you are blessed because God will wipe away all tears from your eyes. Whatever you have endured in this year that is past, whatever you may face in this unknown year that lies ahead of us, if you belong to Jesus Christ, you are blessed, brother, sister. Never forget it, and let that sustain you whatever you face in the days that are to come. The second word that dominates the end of the Bible story is this wonderful word, come. Do you notice how it's repeated in verse 17 of chapter 22? The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. The Spirit and the bride say, come. The bride, of course, is a reference to the bride of Christ, which is the church. And friends, I have the immense privilege today on behalf of the Church of Jesus Christ to say to you, the bride says come. There are Christian believers who love you, pray for you, and want nothing more than that you should enjoy the blessings of everlasting life. Come. Come. And the Spirit, capital S, says come. The reference there, of course, is to God the Holy Spirit. Do you realize this, that God wants you to enjoy this? This is why Jesus Christ came into the world. This is why he went to the cross and suffered and died. This is why he rose from the dead. He offers everlasting life to you. He wants you to have it. But you must come. You must receive what he offers by humbling yourself in repentance and receiving Christ and all that he offers by faith. And so the Bible story ends. He who testifies these things says, surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you that ahead of all who are in Christ is indescribable glory. While for so many in this world, passing years means that life becomes less and the future becomes more bleak, we thank you that in your mercy and grace, you are preparing us in Jesus Christ for something infinitely better, more than we can ever even begin to imagine. When we feel displaced, help us to remember that you are preparing us for home. When we are frustrated and feel that we are not able to accomplish what we wish, grant that it may be in our minds and hearts that One day we will serve you and offer all of our service as worship with great joy and not the slightest hint of frustration at all. Thank you that we will one day enjoy the company of believers made perfect from the whole world and from the whole of history, and that the fascination and joy of our interactions with all of your redeemed people will be one of our great joys forever and forever. Thank you most of all that we will come to see and know and enjoy you face to face, having all these years loved and trusted you heart to heart. So, Father, as we anticipate what is yet to be, grant that strength may come to us, and that for any who have not yet trusted Jesus Christ, today would be the day of saying, "This is too good to miss. I must receive what Jesus Christ came into the world to make mine, and receive it by embracing him in faith and repentance today." Hear our prayers. For these things we ask in Jesus' name, and all of God's people together said, Amen.